You will know that, as Ross mentioned, the campaign starts next week, and what I'm about to talk to you today will be on John 3:1-15, and it's a great introduction to John 3:16. But I want to take you through it because it's one of those areas where the whole passage that Ken read out to us, you could actually do a sermon on almost every one of those verses. So before we get into it, let's open in prayer and ask the Lord to guide us and open our ears. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we know you are here with us right now. As we enter into your word today, help us draw closer to you, to understand and to listen to what you have to say to us. Thank you, Lord, that our spiritual birth and our spiritual growth in the Christian life does not depend on our abilities, our works, our role in the church or our giving, but rather it is a free gift of grace given to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, in whose name I pray today. Amen. All right, well, thank you, Ken, for that reading. And Ross, I have to thank you. Well, maybe not thank you, but appreciate. Ross said, I'll give you some guide, you know, so he gives me a book. So, the Gospel of John, you know, fantastic. I read right through it. In actual fact, I was reading it in a coffee shop. And one of the people named which coffee shop I go to. And the waitress says, what are you doing? What are you reading? I said, I'm reading the Gospel of John. And she says, how long's the sermon for? I said, that is a good question. I said, I'm happy to read the whole of this book. But indeed, Ross, it was a fantastic resource. Thank you very much for doing that. And for anybody that wants to study John, please borrow it from Ross. I think I might have made a couple of notes, but I'll rub those out for you when I give them back, Ross. So. All right, so welcome. Indeed, I'd like to also just quickly echo on the prayers this morning. For those that don't know, we spent Christmas in the Blue Mountains, and it was pretty harrowing, you know. It was a case where, ironically, I sent my son up there pre-Christmas, who went up there with his girlfriend. Next minute he has to evacuate, so back he comes to Sydney, and then we eventually spent Christmas up there. But prior to that, early in the year, he booked 2 weeks or a week of holidays in the south coast. So down he goes to the south coast, only to find 2 days later he should evacuate. So all of that pales into insignificance when we think of the people that have lost their lives, and indeed lost their livelihood. So thank you for mentioning those in your prayers, and please keep those people in your thoughts and prayers as we go today. All right, well, 1 to 15, John, it's got a lot in it. I will not have time to go to every verse because, as I said, I was reading Timothy Keller, a well-known person, and we've studied Timothy Keller's works, but he said that virtually every one of those verses could be a sermon in their own right. So I've selected John 3:3. Which will be born again. Really, it's about Jesus teaches Nicodemus, and I've subtitled it Nick at Night, because that's what he does. That's what he does. Nick goes to Jesus at night. So that's the subtitle of what we're going to be talking about. So let's have a look at the key verse, which will be John 3:3. It's all about being born again. And if we look at born again, you'll find that from John 1 to 15, verse 3 is the one I'm going to concentrate on today. Because I have to tell you, after reading this, and my Bible, and my other resources, I really struggled with what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. And I think we all have struggled. So bear with me. I'm hoping that it won't take 2 hours, but more like 20 minutes. But I want you to listen with me carefully. because you have to understand that this conversation with Nicodemus is critical. And one of the things we have to understand is that I can actually picture myself. I can actually picture myself sitting with Jesus quietly at night. And there's Nicodemus who's mustered up the courage to come and talk to Jesus. Not during the day, and we'll get to that in a moment, but in the dead of night. He was struggling. He was literally struggling. Because Nicodemus, if you read the passage, and we'll read it again in a moment, doesn't do a lot of talking. He does a lot of questioning. And in particular, Jesus challenges Nicodemus. He challenges him right between the eyes. And perhaps we should take a lot from what Jesus said to Nicodemus, because we also are going to be challenged. So let's make sure that as we reread this passage, you listen with me carefully, because I'm going to highlight a couple of key words and phrases. All right, not working, that's all right. Okay. Bolden, is that working? Ah, there it is. We'll get back to that. All right, good. Let me read very quickly, but I want to point out a few things. Now there was a Pharisee. People will say, who's a Pharisee? We'll get to that in a moment. A man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. For example, it could be something like the Synod, for example. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, another word for teacher, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, if you're familiar with John, Nicodemus must have been watching what Jesus was doing prior to all this meeting, because Jesus was healing, he was doing a number of miraculous things, so the Jewish ruling council must have been watching, and in particular Nicodemus. So, Nicodemus makes a statement, really, but in point of fact, if you reread that statement, he's actually asking a question from Jesus. So Jesus says, look, very truly, like I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Have a look at the word see the kingdom of God. The word, the Greek word for again, also means from above. Very truly I say, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Now Nicodemus here is being quite sarcastic almost, belittling. What are you talking about? How can I be born again? You see, Nicodemus is still relying on the Old Testament, adherence to the Old Testament scriptures. So we'll get to that in a moment. Jesus then says, look, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter. Now before, in verse 3, he said no one can see. Now he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Now there's a lot of conjecture as to what water and the Spirit means. That's a sermon in its own right. Ross alluded to it in his opening as well. But look, let's just leave that for the moment. But there are a number of points of view as what does that actually mean. But that's not my concern here just today. So Jesus says, you should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. Why are you surprised at me saying that? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now the Greek word for spirit is the same as the word wind. So you can see how critical the translations can be. Nicodemus says again, how can that be? Now this guy's puzzled. He's challenged. And this is a guy who's part of the ruling council, a leader in the church, absolutely knows the Old Testament back to front, and says, how can that be? And Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher. And I could probably see Jesus shaking his head. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony, you people being the Pharisees, the Jews. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever come to the heaven, into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, being Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, they are a sermon in themselves, so let's just have a closer look around about verses 1 to 8, but in particular first, I want to have a quick look at Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, who was he? He was a Pharisee. And by the way, so was the Apostle Paul before his conversion. He was a respected Jewish leader, a member of the Jewish council. So this guy's no idiot. He understands very, very precisely the Old Testament. And here he is meeting with Jesus. And as I said, he almost questions Jesus in a belittling, sarcastic way when he says, how can that be? Well, I think what we've got to do is to remember that Nicodemus plays a critical role in the whole area and discussion of salvation. In point of fact, Nicodemus is only mentioned in John chapter 3, in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, which we're doing now. Chapter 7, which is critical because that's where Nicodemus actually speaks up and defends Jesus in saying, let him speak, let's hear him before we crucify him, so to speak. And then in verse 19, and in chapter 19, which is critical again, because in chapter 19, you see a change in Nicodemus' behaviour. And I'll get to that in a moment. So whilst the Bible is silent on whether Nicodemus was a true believer, it doesn't really tell us. We can only deduce, assume, and maybe think that Nicodemus was a true believer, but the actual Bible is silent on that at this stage. And the other thing that we've got to understand is that when Nicodemus is meeting Jesus, he's holding himself back. He doesn't want to really, really commit himself at this particular time because he's obviously been watching Jesus, what he's been doing. So therefore, he's very, very cautious. And I suspect that when he went to meet with Jesus, it was where Jesus was staying the night, and they went up to the rooftop, and there they had this discussion, which is absolutely critical. Now, biblical scholars have speculated that why did Nicodemus visit Jesus at night? Now, we can speculate as well. Some say he was ashamed because he's Jewish and going to see Jesus. Some say he may have been afraid because if the Jewish people find out that he's visiting Jesus, whom they're trying to crucify, what does that say about Nicodemus? But we don't really know. Again, the text is not clear, but we can assume or we can read into it, and I believe that probably he went to see Jesus at night to make sure that he wasn't going to be approached in the marketplace or whatever the case may be, and people wouldn't talk about him. But that's just my conjecture. So he does approach Jesus at night, heads Nick at night. Now, being a member of the ruling council, Nicodemus would have been quite logical, quite intelligent, very reasonable man. So when Jesus says to him, you have to be born again, that would have been a real challenge. Born again. I can put it to you. Have you been born again? And we'll come to see what that actually means in a moment. So Nicodemus was very challenged, very confused. But Jesus was actually saying to him, hey, Nick, you don't have to do anything. You must realise that it is God who brings us to life, and it is in responding to God's call to life that we will come to life. And this is where the wind and the spirit become significant. So let's have a look at that verse 3:3 in a few seconds. Nicodemus, again, I want to bring this to you, starts the conversation with a statement which is actually a question. Now, it's very critical because I was reading a wonderful book where I came across an interesting little example of being born again. Let me read you a little piece that came across, and it's actually to do with an epitaph, a gravestone. And this gravestone is in St Mary's Church, Everton, in Bedfordshire, just outside of Cambridge. And the vicar there was a chap called John Berridge. He died, and on his gravestone was written the following. Here lie the earthly remains of John Berridge, late vicar of Everton. Reader, art thou born again? No salvation without the new birth. I was born in sin, February 1716, remained ignorant of my fallen state until 1730, lived proudly on faith and works for salvation in 1754, until 1754. Was admitted to the Everton Vicarage, the pastor, in 1755. But fled to Jesus alone for refuge in 1756, a year after he became a vicar. And finally, I love this. I might have it on my grave too, Lenny. Fell asleep in Christ, January 22, 1793. This guy has put on his gravestone, reader, art thou born again? No salvation without the new birth. So, what is born again? What is a born again Christian? Now, what I want to have a look at is, I don't know, some of you might have known I was in politics, but does anybody recall Chuck Colson? It's a book. Yeah, Chuck Colson. I read that, you know, because I'm into... He was the chief legal advisor to Richard Nixon. The chief legal advisor to Richard Nixon. And the Watergate affair broke out. The significance of this is that he was jailed, and whilst being jailed, he was born again. And he's written a book about it. So if you ever want to, published in 1974, okay, so it's still available, but he was born again. And that's critical because Chuck Colson ended up, after the, he was called the Hatchet Man, by the way, because he did all the dirty tricks that caused all the problems for the Republicans at the time. During that, as I said, he became a Christian, he ended up doing prison ministry. and that's where he devoted his life, prison ministry. So Chuck Colson has a lot to say to us as well. Well, John 3:3. Truly I say to you, unless one is born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you really understand what that meant? Because I was struggling with this, just like Nicodemus was. What is Jesus talking about? Perhaps 2 Corinthians 5:17 might help. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Non-Christian, Christian. The old, the new. Without Christ, in Christ. So let's drill down a little bit further. Sorry you can't read that. I do apologise, but there are 5 quick areas that will tell you whether you have been born again. Let me go through them very quickly. First question we ask ourselves is, who is the new birth for? Second, where is the new birth from? What does the new birth do? How does the new birth come? And finally, how do you know new birth has happened to you? Very quickly. Well, let's go through the first one. Who is the new birth for? What does John Berridge say? Reader. It's for anybody. Are you listening? The reader. That's who it's for. Art thou born again? No salvation without the new birth. Who is the new birth for? All of us. Where is the new birth from? Well, this is interesting. Where is the new birth from? So where do we get this new birth from? Well, Ross hinted at it also with his introduction. From the Holy Spirit. Paul, in Titus 3:5-6, says, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. 2 Corinthians I've also mentioned for you before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, he talks about born again of imperishable seed. These are all verses that sort of indicate to us where is the new birth from? And if you believe in the triune God, it's from the Holy Spirit. What does the new birth do? This is critical. If you've been born again, what does the new birth do? It does 2 things. It allows you, through the work of the Holy Spirit, a new sense of awareness. To be born again, that such sudden spiritual reality that you could not sense before. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, and it could be anywhere, whether I'm in the train, whether I'm in the backyard having a glass of wine, water, it doesn't matter. But sometimes I get this automatic feeling. Lord, you're here. I can feel you. It's a new awareness. Not all the time, and when it does, it brings tears to my eyes. It really does, because it's a new sense of spiritual awareness. Becoming a Christian is not about works. It's about self-transformation. You lose yourself to find yourself. You lose yourself in service to Christ. So what you do is you get a new identity. 5:17. A new identity. So, what does the new birth do? You get a new sense of spiritual awareness and you get a new identity in Christ. How does the new birth come? How does the new birth come? Now, I don't want to scare anybody, but the Holy Spirit is here with us. But it comes out of two basic actions on your behalf. One is repentance, and the other is faith. If you don't have those two, we need to talk. Repentance and faith. Now, I just don't mean repentance. The Lord, forgive me for my sins. Amen. I'm talking about all sorts of repentance. Repentance from the good things you've done, but for the wrong reasons. And the bad things you've done, for the good reasons. So you need to repent. Totally. You say to yourself, I admit my total, absolute helplessness, my moral bankruptcy, and need for sheer grace, and now see the costly grace of Christ. Repentance and faith are critical. Five, how do you know the new birth has happened? How do you know you've been born again? Did you do a test on yourself? Well, I've already given you four outlines so far. What is the sign of the new birth? How can you tell somebody has been born again? Now, every theologian that I have read who understands anything about the Bible has said changed life. Your life has changed. And I couldn't agree more. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Has your life changed? I don't know, but sometimes I look at somebody, and I've said this to my wife, you know, I'm sitting at church, whatever church it might be, I say, look at that woman over there. Not that I just look at women, but oh, look at that man. I say, look at that man over there. Look at that man over there. I said, you can see he's a Christian. You can see she's a Christian. It's almost like there's a veil or a something. But they just ooze Christianity. I haven't been blessed with that gift, unfortunately. You can look at me and say, look at that guy. You know, drinks, what have you. Gets angry. I pray almost daily that I can ooze Christianity. It's a blast hard job. But you can tell sometimes. So, what we're saying is that has your life changed? And if you go to chapter 19 of John, what does Nicodemus do? What does Nicodemus do with Joseph of Arimathea? He actually goes to prepare Jesus' body for burial. For burial. Now, in those days, a burial wasn't cheap. And here's Nicodemus, spices and what have you. So he's obviously well off and rich. But what he does is actually now his life's changed. It's no more how can this be, Jesus? It's now, let me go and get the body. Let me prepare it for burial. His life has changed. I don't know if some of you know Clive Lewis, a professor, Oxford, Cambridge, whom I really like to read. But Clive Lewis used to be on radio in those days, back in the 50s, whatever it was. And all his radio talks ended up being published under a book called Mere Christianity. Please have a look at it. It's a struggle at times, but have a look at it. And this is what Clive says. He talks about how scary it is to let God come into your life and change you. I've struggled with that myself. Oh, I don't want to become 100% Christian because then I might be able to do this and this and that. No, 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 no. You're in or you're out. This is what Clive says. The principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favourite wishes every day, and submit with every fibre of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run, look at yourself, look at it carefully, and in the long run, you will find in yourself hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. Many of us here today say we're religious. We belong to a church. We live a good, decent, moral life. But I've got to tell you, you still must be born again. And you can be born again right now. You could be praying a prayer along the lines of, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you. I see that I need to be born of the Spirit so I can enter the kingdom of God and receive everlasting life. I do not receive the Lord Jesus according to his word. I do now receive the Lord Jesus according to his word. That could be a prayer you can say any time. Well, John 3, I've got to tell you, is perhaps one of the most important chapters in the Bible. John 3:16. Each of us must decide what we will do with the information that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. Picture yourself sitting up there with Jesus and asking you to be born again. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the new birth. Thank you that you did not call us simply to live in a particular way and hope that perhaps at the end of all that we might impress you and go to heaven. Thank you for giving us a new life, a new sensibility and a new identity. Thank you for the supernatural nature of our salvation, Lord. Thank you for the new birth. And I pray that everyone listening here today will either have experienced it or will ask themselves the question, what must I do? Help us all to look to you and be saved. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.